Well, I have reminded you on various occasions that we need to keep certain things in mind when we read the book of Ecclesiastes. And one of the basic things that we need to keep in mind when we open up this text is cartography. Where are we on the map? For instance, are we below the sun or are we above the sun? Because oftentimes the author moves, shifts. At one point in time, we are looking at life below the sun. And we have a tendency to think in those particular passages of how somber life seems to be, even as it comes from his pen. And yet we also know that he has a way of lifting our eyes and reminding us that even he, as he writes and as he fixes our eyes below the sun, is not there ultimately, but indeed wants to lift our eyes so that we can see above the sun and understand that the God who is reigns over all there is. This text is one of those texts. It's a good example of why we need to understand that sort of spiritual mapping. Here we find Solomon talking to us again as if we were simply below the sun. He reminds us in this particular text that the same things happen to the righteous and the wicked. They experience the same sort of end and the same sort of difficulties. But he also reminds us that life above the sun in this world, well, it's better than we can possibly imagine because of our God. Well, that's what I want you to keep in perspective as we turn to the text this evening. I want us to look at Ecclesiastes chapter 9. I want us to look at the first 12 verses. So turn your attention to the reading of the text. And let me remind you again that this is the word of the living God. But all of this I laid to heart, examining it all, how the righteous and the wise and their deeds are in the hand of God. Whether it is love or hate, man does not know. Both are before him. It is the same for all, since the same event happens to the righteous and to the wicked, to the good and to the evil, to the clean and to the unclean, to him who sacrifices and him who does not sacrifice. As the good one is, so is the sinner. He who swears is as he who shuns an oath. This is an evil in all that is done under the sun, that the same event happens to all. Also, the hearts of the children of man are full of evil, and madness is in their hearts while they live. And after that, they go to the dead. But he who is joined with all the living has hope, for a living dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing. And they have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Their love and their hate and their envy have already perished, and forever they have no more share in all that is done under the sun. Go, eat your bread with joy, and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already approved what you do. Let your garments be always white. Let not oil be lacking on your head. Enjoy life with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life that he has given you under the sun, because that is your portion in life and in your toil at which you toil under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might, for there is no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol to which you are going. Again, I saw that under the sun, the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to the intelligent, nor favor to those with knowledge. But time and chance happen to them all, for man does not know his time. Like fish that are taken in an evil net, and like birds that are caught in a snare, so the children of man are snared at an evil time when it suddenly falls upon them. Every year, about May, maybe early June, we are treated to the same ceremony, graduation. And almost every graduation has some sort of address. And the address always sounds similar. Discover your passions. Dream big. Work hard. Take the initiative. Be persistent. Learn from your failures. I just put those down rather quickly. I think that I've heard a good many graduation addresses in my time. But I think that Solomon, if Solomon were to show up at a graduation, he may have some startling words for the graduate. And the very first point I want to share with you tonight is some of that address that he might give that would startle us. You see, Solomon begins by saying there are no guarantees in this life. This life has no guarantees. Love and hate come to the righteous and to the wicked. And he's even starker than that. He goes on to say that the same happens to the clean and to the unclean. The one who sacrifices and the one who does not sacrifice. The one who is good and the one who is a sinner. The one who takes the covenantal oath and the one who doesn't. And we listen to that and we think to ourselves, well, I've heard that before. I mean, that's what we hear all around us. What does it matter? What does it matter? For instance, we might even hear that in our own circles. What does it matter whether we pray or we don't pray? What does it matter? Then he closes with a particular section that is not any better. Brings this whole thing to a close by telling us that even if we do work hard, even if we do take the initiative, even if we are persistent, well, the swift-footed may still be a loser. And military strength does not guarantee success. And wisdom is no guarantee of livelihood. And understanding can be accompanied by poverty. And favor may be delayed and yet never even come. There are no guarantees. And then he adds this, if that weren't enough. He says, I want you to know something. There are two things that you can count on, and you can't calculate them. He says, the first is time. Our times are not our own. You can count on that. You didn't choose when to be born, and you will not choose when to die. You know, it always seems to happen, doesn't it? That at the inopportune time, something happens that you didn't plan on and that you would not have planned on had you known it. How many times have you been sitting there doing something and you've been short on time? And you've been summoned to do something that you had no plans on doing, and it took up the better part of your evening. I'll never forget, I was pastoring in my first congregation, and I was studying for a Greek test. It was a Greek final. And I was in the living room studying, and there came a knock at the door, and it was a lady from the congregation. And I could tell by the look on her face that she was in distress. Now, what are you going to tell that woman? I'm studying for a Greek final. Can we do this tomorrow? And she spent the rest of the night in my living room explaining to me her distress. Your times are not in your hands. We oftentimes think that they are. We think that we own time. We talk like that. We buy time. Save time. Right? That's a lie. Our times are not in our hands. The second thing that we can count on that we can't calculate is chance, he says. The unexpected events of life. Now this is the view from under the sun. And we can look at life this way, and if we look at life this way, I want you to know that we can be despondent about it all. We can have this attitude, what will be, will be. And I want you to understand something. If we have that sort of life, I want you to understand that we've either got one of two problems. We will either perceive that we control the uncontrollable, or we will say, who cares? What will be, and we're not going to worry about it anyway. Either way, it can lead to despair because we don't have control over time, we don't have control over the events of life, and we certainly cannot live, at least at peace, when we believe that everything is in chaos. But it's at this point that Solomon wants us to look up, and so directs us to look up. And he tells us, he says, look, life has a purpose. It's not all that bad. And so he walks us through the text at this point, helping us to understand life's purpose. Now, I want you to know, I'm going to warn you before we even get there, that this is a little bit, well, it's a little bit of a downer. So it doesn't look like he's brought our eyes above the sun, and yet he has. For instance, he tells us you need to think of the situation. If you're going to know the purpose of life, you need to think of the situation you're in. He says, verse 3, I want you to understand the doctrine of depravity. He says, the children of men are evil and mad, and then they die. And what's he saying? He's saying this. He's saying, when he talks about the heart of the children of men being evil, what he is saying is this, that which characterizes men, women, and children is evil. They are depraved. They are sinful. They are corrupt in every part of their being. The Catechism agrees with Psalm 51. We were conceived in sin. And then he talks about our hearts, our whole person, our whole humanity being full of evil, dominated, controlled by wickedness. And he says that's the situation. But he says there's an opportunity in this. And the opportunity is this. If you are still living, well, there's an opportunity for you. Because a living dog is better than a dead lion. Now, a lion is supreme. It's majestic. But if a lion is dead, it's still dead. But a dog that's living has an opportunity because it's living. Now, what's the opportunity? Well, according to Solomon, the opportunity that we have, because we are living dogs, is to contemplate death. A living human being can contemplate the end. Now, I want you to understand something. He's not so much talking about what we are to contemplate, but what he is saying is this. We can contemplate death. In other words, if you are alive, you can think about your end. Now, that's not something that people want to think about. In fact, we would like to stay as far away from thinking about death as we possibly can. We don't think it's healthy. We don't think it's good. But this writer, Solomon, not only wants to tell us that the situation is dire and so we need to take the opportunity to think about life's end, but he also tells us that death is permanent. He says, there you have no reward. There you cannot love. You cannot hate. It's all over. It's all finished. And what's he really saying? What's he really saying when he talks to us like this? Well, what he's saying is this. You are under a curse. You are cursed in Adam and death is the fruition of that disobedience that is yours in Adam. And what he's saying is this. He's saying, you need to think about, contemplate that death, that end, that curse before you receive it. Now, some of us might look at this and say, well, this is not all that great. And we may wonder about the next point, because the next point he's going to say to us, he's going to say, now, wait a minute, life is not all bad. Not only is there an opportunity for you to consider your end, death, but life does have some enjoyments. Now, if you were to just take it like that, you might say something like this. You might say, well, this is not all that good. What he's saying is this. Death comes to the righteous and to the wicked, and I can take an opportunity now to think about my end, death, but I can eat and drink and have some good times along the way. Is that what he's saying? I'm not sure I like that all that well. That doesn't look like he's raised my eyes above the sun at all. But he has. And you got to catch it, because it's very slight, it's small. I mean, he already started by telling us at the beginning of this text that it's certainly God in whose hands we are. But he does more than that. I want you to notice something that he does in our text. He says that there are things that we ought to enjoy, but we enjoy these things, verse 7, because we realize that God has already approved us. Now that's significant. What is he not saying? Well, he's not saying that God approves whatever you do, so do whatever you want to do. After all, you're going to die, and so you might as well whoop it up and enjoy it while you can. You see, that would be the perspective of the man who tore down his old barns and built bigger barns. He said, I guess it doesn't matter. I'm just going to enjoy life as it is. I'm going to continue to build, and I'm going to continue to grow and prosper, and I'm going to enjoy it now while I've got it. But that's not what he's saying. What he's saying is this, and here's the gospel truth of this. What he is saying is that we are approved by God, and therefore we can enjoy this life. Let me put it another way. We have considered the curse of death and found the way out from under it. Not by our works, but by God's approval. Now, what's he talking about? Well, I think this is a way of Solomon speaking about justification. When we talk about being approved of God in the Bible, we're not talking about being approved of our own works. We're not talking about earning anything before God. What we are talking about is the promise of the Messiah and all that he earns applied to us. And God approves us on the basis of what the Messiah will do. And for us, on the basis of what the Messiah has done. In other words, he's taken upon himself the curse, and he's given to us his righteousness, the riches of his righteousness. And I think that here in this text, in verse 7, that's what he has in mind. He's just hinting, ever so slightly, but so boldly, that we can enjoy life, not because this is the last hurrah, but because we've believed the promise of God and found our approval in him on the basis of his coming Messiah. Now, if that's the way we understand it, then we can enjoy life whether we find ourselves in toil or in times of joy. Because circumstances don't matter. What matters is that we have God's approval. Now, I want to talk to you about the enjoyments that he says that we have. First of all, he says that we have contentment, verse 7. We can eat our bread and drink our wine and know that God has supplied these daily provisions for us. Now that's difficult to do, isn't it? Difficult to do. I was just talking to Tab today, and we were talking about going on vacation. And she knows, the family knows, that when we go on vacation, it's hard for me to rest until we actually arrive at our destination. So we've kind of made it a practice to fly when, for instance, we go to Florida. We've made it a practice to fly there early and then go to Cracker Barrel right from the airport because that's when vacation starts. Because the plane trip's over, the car is rented. We're going to check in to a place that I think that we're secure in our reservations, and it's just time to have a good old-fashioned breakfast. And vacation starts, but we don't have that luxury all the time in the midst of life, do we? But what he's saying is this, that ought to be the way we enjoy dinner with our families in the evening. Knowing that we have God's approval, we ought to sit down with our families in the evening and just enjoy one another's company and talk about the justification of our God and the benefits that flow from it. We ought to be content with what we have and talk to our children in that self-same way. And then this, secondly, we have comfort. Not only do we have contentment, but we have comfort. Verse 8, he says, let your garments be white and not be lacking in oil. In other words, what he's saying is this. He's saying you ought to enjoy the comforts of life. If you have a garment that's white, it's not hot in the heat. And oil is wonderful for dry skin, for ointment. Enjoy the comforts that God brings your way. And then thirdly, he talks about companionship, verse 9. And he brings before us two things here. As he talks to us about the companionship of our wives, he says this. He speaks of enjoying our wives. He says, you need to enjoy your wife. Now that means that the wife needs to enjoy the husband as well. Okay. Let me say this briefly and quickly. You say to yourself, well, I know I need to enjoy my wife, but my wife is hard to enjoy. She has some particularities that irritate me. You need to flip that around and remember that your wife needs to enjoy you in the same way that you are commanded to enjoy her. And you need to remember that she's saying the same thing about you. My husband has some particularities that make him difficult to enjoy. And you see, when you realize that you're both living under the curse, but have been accepted and approved by God on the basis of belief in His Messiah, then you understand that you are becoming what you are in Him. And you can forgive and overlook some of the difficulties that you find. And so find in your spouse the things that delight you and work on loving the things that you don't. You need to enjoy your spouse. Because in enjoying your spouse, well, you'll be enjoying the enjoyments of life. And secondly, he says this, he speaks of our portion in marriage in the midst of toil. In other words, what he says is this. This is what he's saying. He's saying there are marital benefits in the midst of a toilsome life. Now, we all know what some of those marital benefits are. And he's encouraging us to enjoy them in the midst of life, in the midst of toil. And so you need to enjoy them. And some of you are looking at me like you don't know what I'm talking about, and maybe you need to come and ask me after the service is over, and I'll be glad to tell you. But this is clearly talking about the blessings of marriage. And when we enjoy these things, we'll enjoy the emotional and the societal and the physical well-being. But I want you to understand something. You will not enjoy any of these things unless you have the approval of God. Because without the approval of God, these things will only be temporary satisfactions on the way to a dismal end, wherein you will not enjoy life or its gifts any longer. The time and the place to enjoy these things is now, And the way to enjoy them is by having the approval of God, by having his justification because you've looked to salvation in his Messiah. And even though the life under the sun is difficult, well, when you look in that particular way toward the Messiah, you'll see that it also has its joys. Father in heaven, we thank you that you have supplied us with joy even in the midst of the toil. Father, we're thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ and for how he came from above the sun to dwell under the sun that we might have life and have it abundantly. We're thankful for the way in which you've loved us so much that you gave to us your only begotten, that we might enjoy this life. Father, help us to have our eyes fixed in the right place, and help us then to enjoy life. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.